the altar, prayer altar, said, how long, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on before you judge the earth? And listen, Christians are going to start with that attitude as well. How long will this go on before God puts real judgment on the earth? And so we've already seen things happening in the world, and we can attribute them to God. They attribute them to global warming, but we know again that the floods and the droughts and the fires and everything else that goes on, listen, God has already begun a judgment on this old world. And so I thought it'd be good to just look at some victories here out of 2 Kings, and let's go ahead and take a lesson from a judgment that was pending over the nation of Israel that we just studied in our Sunday school hour. And so 2 Kings chapter 6, look with me at verse 8, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. And let's watch God be in control, even in time of judgment, and pouring out His blessing on His people. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servant, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Syria sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." So that's like at least thrice, okay? So several times this has been going on. Look at verse 11. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And we thank you this morning that you are in control. We praise you again and thank you and ask just again that you'd help us, even from this portion of Scripture, to lean on everlasting arms and to learn again to just rest in you and to understand that you are in control of all things. And we'll praise you and thank you for just burning that in our heart as we look at a servant here in this chapter. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Here we have, again, almost a comedy. It's interesting that there's lots of comedy in the Bible, and this is one of them. Again, we covered the other one there with old Haman that we looked at, and Haman, again, was one who had plotted against Israel. Here, it is the king of Syria that's plotted against Israel, and in our own country, you notice, again, that here we are, 2,000 years later, yea, almost 3,000 here from this incident, and they're still plotting against Israel. Again, they're still defying Israel. Even the church, as we covered a couple weeks ago, is defiant of Israel. And so, again, we need to, again, understand that we're going to side with Israel. God will bless those that bless Israel. God will bless and bring peace to those who pray for Israel. And so we want to be that. But here, I want us to notice that there is an enemy. And the enemy is risen up here against Israel. And that enemy is not Syria. The enemy is bigger than that. And so again, we want to look a little bit at the enemies that we face here in the world. There is an army of Satan around us. And we need to recognize that in the world that we live in. He hates what God loves. Satan hates what God loves. Satan hates Israel, and we see it portrayed here. We see it portrayed throughout history. We see it portrayed against nations now that are striving to be entered into the United Nations and to cause that all of the world would arm itself against Israel. They want Israel wiped off the map. Satan hates Israel, and we find that the world is following Satan's bidding in that regard. And so Satan also hates marriage. And we see some things in our own country, again, that mimic his hatred for marriage, for the home, for the institute of marriage, for procreation, and for, again, the establishing a stable, godly place for our children to be reared in. And, again, Satan hates that. And he's already well on his way of destroying that in America. Satan hates children. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Remember when Donald Trump said, "No, I really don't want that baby in here. Throw him out," you know. Politicians are supposed to love babies again. But I want you to know that there is an enemy who hates children. There's an enemy who hates a vacation Bible school for children. There's an enemy who hates backyard Bible studies for children. There's an enemy who hates our Sunday school program and its efforts, small as they may be, to reach children. And so Satan hates children. And need I mention even the abortion and the murdering of innocent children in this land? Satan hates them. Satan hates church. He hates this church. Satan hates, again, that we're assembled here this morning. He despises the fact, again, that believers gather together to worship the only begotten Son of God and thank Him on the first day of the week for the resurrection of Christ from the dead and our resurrection that's pending for because of that. Satan hates that. And he hates, again, that. Let me say that Satan hates health. We got several here that are going through some health issues. Satan hates health, especially in Christians, again. And disease and death and all the things that came into the world because of the fall of man. Satan gloats in all of that. And he enjoys all of that. And Satan marvels in all of that. He is one that's in favor of destruction of humanity. And he hates health. Satan hates Christians. It's kind of curious as we watch what's going on in America that, again, Christians are turning into the minority that it's okay to hate. It's okay to hate Christians because they're intolerant. It's okay to hate Christians because they've got a homophobia and they need to be wiped off the face of the earth. Listen, Satan hates Christians. And when we see mankind toting along and following after Satan's hatreds, understand that, again, it's not their fault. They are depraved. They are a fallen man, and they can't think straight, and they haven't seen the light. And so we find, again, that Satan hates Christians. Let me go ahead and say also that Satan hates law and order. Satan hates law and order. And the uprisings that we see, again, with the Black Lives Matter and the rebellion against authority and the rebellion against police that, again, results here in cities and the rebellion against and the riots that's going on. Listen, tyranny is something Satan loves. Tyranny, he loves to induce that. He loves to induce race riots. He loves, again, the fertile ground that he has in America right now to go ahead and demise law and order in our country and to defy even our justice system. So there are some things that Satan hates, and he is the enemy that we're looking at here today. It is Satan that we, again, have as our enemy. It is Satan who is orchestrating, again, the defiance against God because Satan hates what God loves. His name literally means the opposer of God. And let me go ahead and say this, that, hey, he has the whole world in his hand. That might sound like a song you've heard before. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the itty-bitty baby in his hand. I want you to, every time you hear that song, is recognize that, no, right now, hey, in this circumstance we are in, Satan is the one who has the whole world in his hand. He is the prince and the power of the air. He is the one who is in control of events that happen here down upon this earth. And Satan does have the whole world in his hand. Let me throw this in just because it's something that I've been digging out and studying out. It's not the Nethinims who are in control of this world. It's not got anything to do with angels breeding with men. It's not the elitists that are in control of things that's going on in this world. It's not our government. And God help us, it's certainly not Hillary Rodham Clinton who has the world in her hand. And boy, sometimes we just need to revisit the fact that, hey, Satan is the one who is our enemy. He is the one that's steering the courses of this world. It's not scientists. It's not global warming. It's not the government, nor the world powers. It's not the new world order. We need to remember that Satan is the enemy of God, and Satan and everything else are pure. puny pawns. Let me say that again. Everything, the elitists that, again, are getting all this pumped up Trump excitement. Listen, the elitists, the white supremacists, they are but Satan's pawns. And boy, we always need to keep that in mind. Hillary Rodham Clinton, when their dictates in Washington, Barack Hussein Obama, are but pawns in Satan's hand. They're doing his bidding, and he can't help it. He's doing what he thinks is best, but he's steered and guided by Satan himself, and we need to understand who the enemy is. Here, the enemy has them in the camp. And notice that Elisha, now for this message, I want us to picture Elisha as our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to show up later on as a servant to Elisha, but right now in our analogy of this instance, I want us to understand that there is a prophet of God here in this world, and it's not your pastor. There is a prophet of God who knows all things. There is a prophet of God who's closer to God than you or I ever will be. He's kin to God. Indeed, he calls him Father on a different level than you and I call him Father. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, when we look here at this prophet, notice that he could, again, tell the enemy and foil the enemy no matter what he tried. Let me say that again. There is a prophet who can foil the enemy no matter what the enemy tries. There is a prophet who is in control of all things, and we know him. And this week, we walk through this week with our hand in his nail-pierced hand, and we need to remember that he is the one who is in control of what's going on in Washington, D.C. He, and it's not an election booth that does it. He is the one who is in control of what's going on, and we see that portrayed so humorously here that, again, the king of Syria here is just angered at him. Look what happens to him in verse 13. And the king of Syria said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither the horses and the chariots and the great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, there's that servant, we want to look at him in more detail. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Anyone else would have said, "What shall we do?" It's curious that, again, in the Hebrew and also now in the English in a King James Bible, it doesn't say, "What shall we do?" It says, "How shall we do?" How are we going to conduct ourselves? How are we going to behave ourselves? And notice again that the servant's heart is like a lot of people that I say today, "Oh my, oh me, what are we going to do? It's just a mess. And how are we ever going to get through this? And what a terrible situation we're in." And notice again that the world has come and encompassed now the prophet of God. And it's not just Israel they hate. It's interesting that Islam, again, in its decrees and in its priorities, says that it hates the Jews. And second is, who does it hate second? Christians, again. Annihilate Jews, annihilate Christians. And so again, not only does this world and Satan himself hate the Israel, they hate his Christ. We have the illustration in Revelation where Israel brings forth a child, and the child is caught up to heaven, and Satan wants to destroy that child. And listen, if he can't destroy the child, he'll destroy his children. And so Satan, again, hates Christians. And here, notice again that when one of them was being defiant to him, and the prophet, he came and surrounded him and said, "We're going to take this guy down." And listen, that might be the attitude of this world. That might be the attitude of this world towards you individually, preaching on the street. That might be the attitude of this world towards this church. Again, that again, Jimmy Carter said in Tolerance Magazine way back in the... boy, I forgot how long ago that was. I'll have to look at that article again. He said, Christianity would be far better off if we'd get rid of the independent fundamental believers. Christianity would be far better off if we could get rid of, his words, independent, fundamental Bible believers. They think they are right, and they have no tolerance whatsoever. Listen, I don't think I am right. I know I'm right. And I know I have a book that teaches right. And boy, we need to keep that our emphasis. No matter what this world, no matter the hatred that comes from this world, understand again that the world is going to hate what we do. And there's no compromise. C.I. Schofield's one of my heroes of the faith. And he realized that he was bucking hard against the evolutionists. And so he compromised. He said, okay, we'll invent this gap theory. So we'll allow that maybe the world is millions or billions of years old. And he compromised and put a gap theory in Genesis. Listen, how did the compromise work out? That sure swayed the world away from believing in evolution, didn't it, way back in the early 1900s? No, it did not, again. And so we will not compromise with the world. We will not compromise, again, with Satan nor his antics. We will not compromise with a modernized Bible, even though all the other churches are doing it. Again, what the majority of the world is doing is wrong. We have a government that's trying to base everything it does on majority opinion. And now we've got to a place where it's basing morality on what the majority of people say. We're going to do what the majority of the people say as far as what is moral and what is immoral. And that's why we're in trouble in this country. And so again, we have a final authority and will not depart from it. And so here's the prophet of God. And now they're all surrounded him and they're going to bring him in. And the servant says, what shall we do? Let me go ahead and cover the fact that the servant is a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? Obed-Edom. Remember we covered him, last week? You know what Obed means in Hebrew? Servant. Edom. He was a servant of Edom. And so that's in his name, Obed-Edom. And he switched his servitude. He no longer served Edom. From then on, he served the ark. The covenant. And so we looked at that last week, but again, to be a servant, let me give you this definition that was given of a servant. One who works to make another successful. One who works to make another successful. Oh, you should write that down someplace again. A servant is somebody who puts all of his efforts into making somebody else successful. And listen, there's a lot about women libbers and the feminazi movement coming back alive in America. Understand again that that is why God created women, was to be servant and to serve others. And so notice again that to be a servant means again that your heart is in the success of somebody else. Boy, that'll preach at a preacher's fellowship, and it flat did, because where's the heart of our preachers today? It's not, again, even at the success. It's at our success. It's at me being lifted up. And so, again, that's a very dangerous area for preachers. But listen, it's just as dangerous for you. We forget sometimes. It's not I'm number one. It's a servant's heart is that, again, we would serve others and that we would be, again, out for their success and working towards their success. Notice also that this servant here was nameless. We don't know his name. Now, Elisha had another servant called Gehazi. Anybody remember Gehazi? Anybody remember what happened to him? What happened to him?
He's the one who took the gift that Elisha told him not to.
Yes, and then?
He got leprosy.
Kind of like Uzziah in today's. And leprosy is a picture of walking dead. I shouldn't say that with all this zombie stuff going around. But that's what leprosy is. You're actually on your feet. You're living your life. But you're dying in the process. And your skin literally rots off in leprosy. And it is a picture of the walking dead. It is a picture that they're walking around, but there's no life in them. They're dead. And again, it's an ample picture that used throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to indicate that He makes us the walking living. Praise the Lord. But again, notice here that Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. And that servant of Elisha, remember Naaman was the king that, or the ruler that came, and he came in and he wanted to be healed of his leprosy, and the king said, "Oh no, I can't do that. Go down and see Elisha, the prophet of God." And so he went down and he saw Elisha, the prophet of God. This is another message. I'm just going to throw it in on the way by. And when he did, Elisha jumped up and said, "Wow, here's royalty come." No, he didn't, did he? What did he do instead? He didn't tell him, though, did he?
No.
He sent his servant. So he sent the servant out to tell Naaman again how to be healed of his leprosy. You see where I'm going here? That we are servants and we are sent by the prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sent out to tell other people how they can be healed. And Naaman said, "Okay, if that's what I got to do." No, that's not what Naaman did. Naaman was all in a huff and said, "The prophet of God wouldn't even come out and see me." You know, one of the sins is the pride of life. And our pride is, again, in the way of even our own forgiveness here for Naaman. And so Naaman was in a huff. And who was it that talked him into doing what he was told? It was one of his servants again. And so servants are going to play a big role here. And servants are out for the well-being and the good success of others. Boy, we need to remember that. And so Gehazi, anyway, was sent out to be the minister to Naaman and to tell him what to do. And Naaman left in a huff. Listen, you and I are sent out because we know how people can be healed of their leprosy. You and I are sent out because we know how people can be healed of drunkenness. You and I are sent out because we know how people can be healed of anxiety, of gambling, of the five vices again. WWWG. I forgot the last one there. Wine, women, wealth. No, that's not it. We don't mind wealth. That's not a vice again. And besides, it doesn't hold on to you very long. Wealth is soon gone in a hurry. Anyway, there are vices again that take over our life. And listen, we again had to have victory over that. Smoking, that was a GS, gambling and smoking again. And so notice again, weed was the other one. Wine, women, weed, gambling, and smoking. The five vices that they promote in the military, all five again. And so notice again that we have victory over that. Listen, we better have victory over that. If we don't have victory over that, I went soul winning with a lady who wanted to go out soul winning. And so she went out with us and she wanted to go soul winning with a cigarette in her hand behind her back, saying, "There's victory in Jesus." Well, what's that cigarette smoke coming up behind your back then? When we have victory, we have victory. And we need to understand that it's hard for us to be a good servant towards others and give them the message when we are trapped in the vices that He has given us victory over. And so that's a servant mentality. We need to have that, and we need to recognize what it is. "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And listen, there's a lot of frustrated people saying, "What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Look at the situation we're in. Look what's going on in the world. Look what's going on in the doctor's office. Look what's going on in the test results. Look what's going on in the family. Look at the infighting. Look at the problem. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? How are we going to handle this situation?" Look with me at verse 16. "And he," Elijah, "answered, 'Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them.'" Let me say for the Democratic Party, they that be with us are more than is with them. Let me say for, again, the socialists and those, again, that want immorality to spread across America, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Let me say for those cancer cells in our bodies, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Boy, let's remember again. And sometimes, I praise the Lord for in my ministry, there's been times when God has opened my eyes and allowed me to see some things. And so let's go ahead and look at this eye-opening experience here in verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. I think of Lester Roloff, who was asked by his lawyer, Dr. Gibbs, while he was thrown in jail again for starting the girls' home in Texas that he had. And the lawyer came in and said, "How you doing?" And Lester Roloff said, "The Bible says I'm doing great again." And so sometimes we might get down in the molly mucks, but again, the Bible says that we're doing great. And here again, Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes. He needs to see. And listen, you need to open your eyes. I wish that God would, again, sometimes just open our eyes and let us see. He ain't going to do that. And if he does, we're going to be a little bit leery of you anyway, again. But listen, he's laid it out in the book for us, hasn't he? Here it is. It's right here. It's written down for us so we'd understand this lesson that, hey, when we're opposing Satan, when we're going up against the princes and the powers of the air that are at work in this world, no matter whether it be in Albany or Washington, D.C. or in the hospital room, no matter where we be, when we're going up against Satan, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And God, Elisha here says, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, our prophet, and we're his servants, he says to his servants, hey, Lord, open his eyes. God, open his eyes and let him see. And boy, I want you to open your eyes and see that, hey, we have them outnumbered again, and we have the victory assured. And so I wish that God opened our eyes all the time. But he will always cause you to remember, I hope, this servant right here, and remember the host. What's the song they sing about? He put angels all around me to keep me from harm. There's another song about this guy and all the hosts of the armies around him. We'll think of it later. But notice again that we always need to keep that in mind. When we're facing adversaries, when we're facing trouble, when we're facing circumstances, and when we're facing who to vote for, understand that, hey, we have them outnumbered. And he is on our side. And he is in control of all events. If you read down through the rest of the chapter there, I've got a couple minutes. Let me go ahead and do that real quickly for you. Remember, he prayed for his servant, said, Lord, open his eyes. And then he prayed for the enemy, Lord, close theirs. And so we see that Elisha prayed and said, God, cause them to be blind. Now listen, this is curious when you look at this. They were blind, but they did not know it again. There's a couple instances when God, again, remember the, I guess it was in Sodom, and the angels caused again that the men outside would be made blind, and they couldn't find the door even. They were blind, but they didn't know they was blind. And here we have it again, that God caused this whole host of the Syrian army to be blind and not know it. And so that sounds just like all politicians today. Let me go ahead and say this, that Donald Trump and his arrogant, I can do it all attitude is blind as anything. He still believes in global warming and, boy, we got to reduce our carbon footprint. He believes in socialism and he's promoted some of it, even his decisions. And listen, all of America, again, as we look, they're in their own kind of a blindness. And they can't see their way. They can't see their wrong. They can't see their error. The Hovind tape you mentioned just shows that so clearly, that here he is in the colleges. And our colleges, Lord help them, they don't have a clue. I was teaching college for a short while till they figured out what I was doing there. Again, what is this boy doing here? And so it's amazing. I do a survey. How many think if you keep breeding dogs, you'll eventually end up with a Clydesdale horse? And listen, several of them raise their hand and say, yeah, I think that's what we were taught in kindergarten. It must work that way. And so, listen, we're in generations of blind people. And they don't know that they're blind. And look what Elisha does to them here. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now listen, I'm not going to go down to Washington, D.C. and pray that prayer. Remember, I am the servant, okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. And so even in this picture, we need to emphasize that, hey, God did not leave in charge His servants what's going to happen in Washington, D.C. That's in His provender. That's in His control. That's in His, and it's not in my job description. Listen, it's not in your job description to solve the problems of the world, nor to turn the course of our government, nor to turn the course of Albany. But we have a prayer closet again, where we can pray again, and we need to do that. And so notice here that he smote them with blindness according to the prophet of God, what he asked. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is the city. This the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man that ye seek." But he led them into Samaria. So here he leads the whole army right down into the streets of Samaria. That's the capital city of Israel. And there's the king, I forgot if the king's name is Uzziah, standing there. And again, as he's there in the kingdom, they come walking in with all of the whole host of the Syrians. And the Syrians are still blinded. I don't know what they're seeing. They're not seeing the houses. They're not seeing Main Street. They're not seeing the street sign. They're just walking along in the world, and they're seeing, who knows what they're seeing, but they're perfectly content to follow along with Elisha. And listen, I want you to know that we're living in a world that is blind. They are blind. They can't help it. And you can argue with a blind man all you want. You're not going to make him see. And so again, understand that they are blind. And God has it that way. Their blindness, what's the party? The Green Party, I think, was one who put it up, had an interview. And she said, here's what she said. She said, "If our country would stop burning coal, then all wars would cease." And that's their platform. That if we just give everybody free college tuition, everybody free food, and we'll stop burning all coal, and then there'll be peace on earth, and we'll use the money that we paid for all of the wars to build windmills. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I can't believe they'd even let someone on TV that would promote that line of thinking. But here she is, the leading contender, the one that's running in the Green Party office, if I ever office party right. And so, listen, they're blind. They're in blindness. They don't have a clue. They think, again, if we'd stop burning coal, that the world would be safer. And they've actually called carbon dioxide, watch this, I know that might smell bad, but that's carbon dioxide again. We breathe out carbon dioxide, and Barack Hussein Obama has made carbon dioxide listed as one of the pollutants in America. And so you and I are polluting his America. And so again, understand that the blindness is part of the judgment of God. And here it is. A couple things we want to recognize again. About Elisha's prayer. Elisha had a prayer, get him to blindness, and then Elisha led them. Understand that God is in control of what's going into Washington, D.C., and God is leading them. They're following God's leading. Now, it's not a leading into blessing. It is a leading into judgment. It is a leading into confusion. And so he led them. And then notice in this chapter, I won't have time to expound it all, But there's a vengeance. You know what a vengeance is? They could have pulled their swords out and slew the whole Syrian army and been done with them. But Elisha said, no. You wouldn't just slay these people. And so he let them all go. He fed them and took care of them and then let them go. And so again, you and I are not in charge of God's vengeance. And boy, we always need to recognize that. God is not interested in vengeance. There is coming a tribulation period where God will pour out His wrath upon this earth, and it'll be like something we had never seen before. The Bible describes it that way, as the world has never seen. That's yet coming, and that is the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is not presently on Washington. We're seeing judgments. We're seeing again the fire. We're seeing the worm. We're seeing again the consequence of our sin. But notice again that the wrath of God has not really poured out. And here he cries that, no, we're not going to take vengeance on them. And then look at the victory they had in verse 23. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. He won a great victory. And that was God's doing. It was not a committee. It was not a march on Washington. It was not something that man could pull together. And boy, we need to recognize that, hey, God is in control. Yeah, go ahead and vote. I think that's kind of important that we do that. It's a patriotic thing. But understand, your vote one way or another is not going to cause the course of this nation to fall or rise. Understand which candidate gets put in there. And I've examined both of them, and the dilemmas in either direction is pretty sad to me, especially with being an ex-military. Again, I sure wouldn't want Donald Trump as my commander-in-chief, but I'd certainly never want Hillary Rodham Clinton as my commander-in-chief. And so we're doomed no matter which way we go. And again, it's not going to be a vote of people. That's not going to cause a change that we see that's needed in America. And so again, understand that our hope is in someone greater than. And notice again that we are to be servants, not activists, servants. We are to again be the servant of the Lord. We're to be doing what He says to do. And what He says to do again hasn't changed in all these years. We have a commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our commission hasn't changed. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, even as I have commanded you. And so our jobs as servant needs to be the same. Don't get all frustrated for what's going on in Washington. Recognize again that God has things in His control. Don't get all frustrated with circumstances in your family, in your home, in your life, in your health. Understand that God has all things in His control. And He doesn't always open our eyes so that we could see that. We just need to, again, open our eyes and read His book and understand that, hey, He is in control. And He will, again, cause that all things work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purposes. We serve a great God. Let's not forget it now when things, again, are starting to turn over to our enemies. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again for Your Word. I thank You for the encouragement that's there. And Father, I pray again that You'd again just touch our hearts. And Father, that You'd again help us to see Your almighty holiness even in a day when You're despised by the majority. We'll praise You now and thank You for being an encouragement to each one that's here. May we never forget Your servant. May we never forget the Syrian army that was turned on tail. And Father, we'll give You all the praise for helping us to recognize that we serve the prophet, priest, and king who is in control of all events in this world. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. In the name of Christ we pray, and for His name's sake we'd ask. Amen, amen. Let's stand and sing a song called Victory in Jesus. I think that'd be altogether fitting here when we understand that the victory's already won. Anybody know what page number that is? 243, if you have a songbook, Victory in Jesus. Appreciate we can worship outside today. Without a ceiling over top of us, I can't hear you sing that well. So lift it up and let's sing about the victory we have. I heard an old story. How